He is. It's been an honor to be challenged by you. I'm getting to know many of you and taking kind of a sample of your depth and your intellect, and some of you have some very vital, vivacious faith, causes me to keep my nose to the grindstone, because if you guys get out ahead of me, it's like, really? And some of you are a little bit ahead of me, and that's okay. It's just, you know, if you lap me, then it gets a little bit embarrassing. So you have challenged me, and mostly what I experience is the power of your prayers. I cannot tell you how many times I have been tempted to do something and I feel a restraining, and I know it's your prayers. I know it is. It's the Holy Spirit saying, no, you're not going to do that. You're going to do this instead. And I don't know if you're as much of a human as I am, but I have temptations that are pretty real. And I'm guessing you do too. And so the Lord has been good. I see there's a cake in the fellowship hall that says that you appreciate me, and I have a little cake to give to you today, hopefully in the Word of God, that will stick with you and nourish you and move you down the track. So what does it say? Iron sharpens iron. Even so, a friend's countenance sharpens the countenance of his friend. So thank you for being my friend. You know, I watched with great amazement and I spent way too much time, and I think I even stayed home from work once to watch the O.J. Simpson trial. How many of you watched a lot of that telecast? Okay, so I wasn't the oddest person in the world. And I was way too enamored by it. I should have just backed away. But all this evidence came in, the bloody glove and the Bruno Mali shoe print, and things that were so incontrovertible, you thought the verdict was certainly going to be guilty. And as it was, of course, it went another way. And what he was given was an acquittal. He was acquitted of the charges. And we've been focusing on God's justifying us in recent weeks. And what he's done is he acquits us of crimes that we have committed. Just from the dictionary, acquittal means a judgment that a person is not guilty of the crime with which the person has been charged. And the crime that's been charged to us is in Romans 6:23. The charge is we've sinned, and the wages of sin is death. But when we trusted Christ, we were acquitted. So we saw O.J. walk out of that courtroom. I think he did it, but still, he was acquitted. And he was guilty, I believe. But I know that you and I are guilty. I know that we sin, and we sin every day, don't we? And yet, this justification that we have received not only covers our sins from the past, not only covers our sins that we're going to commit at 2 o'clock this afternoon, but also covers the sins that we're going to commit, not on purpose in most cases, later in our lives as well. The past, the present, the future. It is an immense, lavish gift, this gift of justification that we have received. It's amazing. So that's why we keep focusing on it. Plus, we're going a verse at a time, and Paul will not get off of this topic. He just will not leave it. So the first part of the book, theologian Denny breaks down this way. He says that from Romans 1:18 through Romans 3:20, is Paul, through the Holy Spirit, convincing us of our need for righteousness. Remember, Romans 1:18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." And from that verse, 1:18 through 3:20, he's convincing us, you need righteousness. Then from Romans 3:21 through Romans 3:30, he demonstrates to us how this righteousness can be appropriated to ourselves. Then from Romans 3:31 through the end of Romans 4:25, he gives the example of Abraham. How that Abraham, as we've looked at incessantly, was justified by faith in Genesis 15:6. Before he was circumcised, before he raised a knife over his son's body, before he had done anything, while he was yet unfinished, there's an image that I'd like to have you look at on the screen. And this image is of an unfinished person. She's got a Bible in her hand. If you could zoom in, which we can't do, but if you could zoom in, whenever I say that, my wife figures out something, but I don't think we're going to zoom in. If you could zoom in on her wrist, she has a wristband on that says justified. She is just starting out in life. She's young. You get the idea that she's going to push off with that foot that's resting against the wall and go into the rest of her life and walk by faith. This would be the opening screen of our new website that we're developing. We say on the sign what's also said in Romans chapter 4, verse 5, God justifies the ungodly. This unfinished, just starting person hasn't done anything, hasn't been baptized. If circumcision was the sign of the old covenant, baptism is the symbol, the sign of the new covenant, hasn't been baptized. But if she's trusted Christ and repented, God declares her to be righteous, just as he declares you to be righteous. Not because you're special, but because his work was full. As Sheila was reading, if we do not accept the salvation offered to us through Christ, and only his merit, seeking to add none of our merit to it, then we don't have a Savior. We have half of a Savior that we feel like we need to add something to. And ladies and gentlemen, it doesn't matter how good you are. There's nothing you can add to the finished work of Christ. But there's something that you must do. Wherever justification occurs, sanctification necessarily follows. It's like one piece. There will be evidence coming out of your life that you've made this commitment. And that's really what James, the half-brother of Jesus' point was in James. Faith without works is dead, being alone. Your faith won't be alone. So we say you're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, but it isn't a faith that is alone. Does that make sense? So I think that was the introduction. I'm not sure. So now we're in chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, and so therefore looks back over Romans chapter 4. We're not saved by ordinances. We're not saved by anything we can do. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And this is a peace, theologians have debated it, but the context requires it. This is a peace that you possess. This is not a peace that you're seeking, and it's not a change in your feelings. It's a change in God's attitude towards you. Are you listening to me? You need to hold this in your heart. Get it down inside of you. Or as they say, in your bloodstream. See, we hear this stuff, and we've gone over this for 3 weeks, but it doesn't get into your bloodstream because there's a doubting Thomas in your mind that's constantly clicking off messages. So therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God, and it's a possession. Because, it's not us changing our feelings, which come and go. It's God changing his attitude towards you. I'm not holding you guilty anymore. My son died for you. You are now shrouded in the righteousness of my son. I treat you as you're one of my sons. You're in my family. You are my son. You are my daughter. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We have it's in the perfect tense. It means that it's permanent. You have permanent access. And here's the difference. That same word was used in a play where someone who knew the king got an appointment for his friend and brought his friend into the presence of the king. And that word is entree. He had an entree, this stranger, into the presence of the king and was able to bear his burden to the king and get that addressed. But then when the appointment was over, he had to leave. But this word, the way it's structured in the perfect tense, means that you're not just visiting. This is a permanent access you have. Get that in your bloodstream. It's permanent. I don't care what your doubts are telling you. Tell them this. Tell your doubts what I'm saying. It's permanent. Even if your feelings don't agree, that's too bad. God said it. Into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God in the future. Glory of God. We hope for the glorification that'll be ours. We hope for that marvelous time when we'll be with him and enjoy him face to face. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Really? At first, when you're a young Christian, you don't rejoice in your sufferings. You just don't. I didn't. Knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Tribulation worketh patience is another way it's said in a different version. I remember Ann and I going through a difficult time. And I had a key to Calvary Baptist Church, like many of you have keys to this church. And I would go into that building at 12 o'clock at night, 1 o'clock at night, 2 o'clock in the morning, and I would be praying up and down those halls, screaming at the top of my lungs. I kept waiting for the flashing lights to come because I thought, somebody's got to hear this, but they didn't. Or the guys with the white coats. I was praying in agony. We were in a trial, and it wouldn't move. And it went on for days and weeks and months. But I tell you what, one day I was preaching downstate, and I got to this verse. It says, I lean on the Lord, my rock. And when I got to that phrase, my rock, I said, my rock, because he was my rock, because experientially I experienced him as my rock, and the trial eventually moved And it became personal to me. I couldn't just say, my rock. I had to say, my rock, because he was mine, because he had proven to be there when I needed him. And tribulation worketh patience then, and patience experience, the experience of his presence entering into the fray, and experience hope. Hope for what? The next time you have a trial, because man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. There's more coming, right? And if you're not in trouble now, just hold on, it's coming. So, I want you to leave here today and plant your feet in this idea that I'm justified, that it is permanent. My access to him is permanent. And it's not wishy-washy. It's not based on my feelings. But before I let you go, one last place, Galatians 3. And we'll nail the tent pins down. This tent won't blow over. Galatians chapter 3. Paul was possessed by this topic. You'll see. I'm going to read the first 8 verses. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Can you imagine? I mean, this guy is, you must be like possessed by some spirit, or someone's convinced you, cast a spell on you. It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you foolish? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, listen to this, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. Now, the Scripture being given personification, the Scripture knowing, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. He's hearkening directly back, and I'll just read that verse to you, to Genesis 12:3, where that comes from. Genesis 12:3. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And what was the blessing? That salvation comes by faith. You see, Abraham was justified by faith. In John 8:56, it says, Jesus talking, Abraham saw my day several hundred years out into the future and was blessed. He saw my day. He saw that I would come on the scene. It's never changed. Abraham, looking forward, was justified by faith in the anticipation of the advent of Christ. You and I are saved, looking back 2,000 years in retrospect of the first advent of Christ. Both of us, both parties, the old and the new, saved the same way. It's never been that life was given through the law. It's always been that justification comes by faith. Amen. So I want you to take that with you. I want you to own it, and when your doubts come, I want you to open your Bible to Galatians 3 and to Genesis 12, Genesis 15, to Romans 4, Romans 5, and just, you know, casting down every imagination and high thought that exalts itself above the knowledge of Christ, and this is the knowledge of Christ, and cast it down and bring it into, the scripture says, the obedience of Christ. Father, we thank you so much for your love and for your care for us. Thank you for making us your sons and your daughters. It seems so flimsy that it's just by faith, but it's your prescription. And so God forbid that I would call something that is your prescription flimsy in the final analysis. So we praise you for this great gift of your grace. Help us to walk with it responsibly. In Jesus' name, amen.